Welcome to the radio ministry of Albertville First Baptist Church. We invite you to join us each Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB. For more information about the ministries of First Baptist Church or to listen to previously recorded messages, please visit albertvillefbc.church. If you do not have a church home, please join us for worship this Sunday at 8:30 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. We hope you are blessed by today's broadcast.
For there is freedom in the name, there's healing in the name, there is power in the name, salvation in the name, there is life in the name, there is no other name but
because of our faith, Lord, and it's not faith based on wishful thinking or hope so. Lord, it's the truth of who you are. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever, and you inhabit the praise of your people. And also when two or three gather, Lord, we're gathered. Lord, we know that you are here. God, would you change us? Would you transform us? Please don't just stir us. Make us new. God, if there's one person here that doesn't know you, that they would come to know you this morning. But for the many people in this room or listening on the radio or watching online that do know you, I pray that we would be challenged to have our own personal confession of who you are and what you want to do in our lives and in our world through our lives. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Be seated, friends. I want to invite Mark to make his way up here. This is Mark Busby, and as Mark comes, I will share with you guys that it was a privilege for me to get to know Mark, and we first became friends and have been for years now at Samford University a long, long time ago. And so what a privilege it was to serve and share there. He also happens to have a very strong connection to some of our church members, and that's Kevin and Beth Smith. Kevin, who serves as our Director of Global Ministries, helping us with all of our international partnerships. Kevin and Beth and Mark have been best of friends since middle school, and so we're thankful.
Sixth grade,
so that's a long time. And so we're thankful for the fact that God has brought us all back together and brought them together in this place. They took a team in January. We'll take another one next spring. I want to share with you really quickly, though, and I mean this in the most polite way I can. When I met Mark, I love Mark. And when I met Mark, I love everything about his personality and everything about him. And at Samford, it was awesome because I knew he was from Geraldine. Now, I'll be honest, being a Huntsville City boy, I didn't even know where Geraldine was back then. But I knew it was Sand Mountain, and I knew that was country. And so that's what, and I'll never forget that there were multiple times you could walk across the campus of Samford and you would hear something you wouldn't normally hear. They had the beautiful bells that would come from the chapel that at certain hours you would hear the music. But then every once in a while you'd walk along and you hear this banjo playing. And it was, you know,
and it scared something.
It was a little bit, and so you follow the banjo and you find Mark. He's a great banjo picker, player, bluegrass, loves it and all. And that was just part of who he was. And Mark had a pretty strong Southern accent back then.
Now.
And so I'll never forget when I found out later after his graduation that he was going to be spending his life in Japan. I honestly, I thought, oh, he has such a heart for the Lord. I don't know how that's going to go. His banjo and I. Listen, and now you've been there 3 decades.
3 decades.
Has the longest tenure of some of our IMB missionaries anywhere in the world, but especially in the Asian nation. So it's an amazing thing to see what God has done and how he's used him. I love Mark, and we're so thankful to have he and Mie here with us and their family. So Mark is going to share with us about the work, and we're just happy to have you. Let me pray for you. Father God, I pray for Mark. I pray that you would give him words that we need. I pray that as he shares scripture, that passage, I know what's coming. Lord, that you'll use it to touch hearts as you did mine this morning. May it be a reminder of our confession we are to make to you and to the world. And Father God, give him the words that we stand in need of in this moment. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. It is good to be back home, and this is home. Sand Mountain, I'm actually from Geraldine. I'm actually from the suburbs of Geraldine. I'll share a little bit of that with you later on. But it's good to be back home. And it's good to be at Albertville First Baptist and be able to continue the sermon series on majoring in the minors. I know that Pastor Chris, he has been going through the minor prophets with you. And last week he hit Habakkuk 2. He did hit Habakkuk period. But I want to say that I was amazed because I listened to him online on Facebook. I've been stalking you all on Facebook, and I watched the whole service and was looking at it, and I noticed that he was covering the minor prophets, especially Habakkuk, and I thought, wow, how appropriate, because our team in Osaka, Japan, where we're at, we call ourselves Saturate Osaka, is what we like to call ourselves or do. Saturate, our website is saturateosaka.com or .org, you just look up Saturate Osaka and you will find it, and what it means, Saturate Osaka with the gospel. That is our whole everything. We are wanting to saturate Japan. We want to saturate Osaka with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we use as our scripture passage, Habakkuk 2:14, which says, the earth will be filled with the glory, with the glory of the knowledge of God, and the water as the waters cover the seas, something like that. And that passage is our theme. And so I thought, how appropriate that I could come in and follow up on that. We're the application of what Chris preached last week, because we know that God is always on time, even when it's 14 hours ahead in Japan, as compared to here or wherever it is. God is on time to fill the entire earth with the knowledge of the glory of God. And Japan is one of those places that God has a special heart for. I know, because he sent a boy from Geraldine, Alabama there. You would not send a boy from Geraldine, Alabama to Japan unless you just really have a heart for them or something. But that's what God did, and that's where I have been, like he said, for 32 years. I cannot believe that. One, I can't believe I'm that old, but it happens quick. And that's where God has us now. I'm so thankful to be here with my family, Mie and Michelle and John and Beth and Kevin and Macy. We consider them as family as well. They've gone beyond the friend thing to the family level, and we're just so thankful for them. And for Marty Bearden and his wife back here, Patty, who also graduated Geraldine with me. We started from the sixth grade all the way up to graduating. So they were in Japan back in January with a team from Albertville. We had Jordan was there with us, and Don was with us, and these guys were all with us in Japan. So since there were four of us from Geraldine that graduated, that almost a tenth of our class was there, in Japan. So I'm so thankful that Sand Mountain came to Japan. And that's kind of a theme that we're going to have today, Sand Mountain in Japan. So, but God is an amazing God, and he loves us so much. Now, I was with you before, back in 2019, August 25th, 2019, before the pandemic. You probably don't remember me. A lot of people don't remember anything before the pandemic anyway, but you especially probably don't remember. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. But when I was here at that time, Chris's mama had just passed away. I mean, just passed away. And I was able to pray for Chris and Greg, his brother, and the rest of their family with you. And I was just so thankful that I was able to be here and in my own way kind of minister to Chris by being here and covering this for him while he was able to be with his family, with his mama and all. So, but Chris and I go way back, and I love this brother. Now, Chris was always the punk kid brother of Greg. So Greg, his brother, was and I were graduating. Chris is always the younger brother. He's still a punk kid brother. No, he hasn't changed a bit. He is a hoot, if you know what that means. And he still is. And I love Chris to death. And so just thankful to be here again this time and to share with you. Last time I was here, I shared my story. Right there, see, my story. I was with you, and I shared some of my story of how I got saved and how God called me into ministry. Just as a little bit of a review, I'm actually not from Geraldine originally. I'm from Fife, and grew up in Fife. And when I was just a little kid, about 9 years old, I went to church for the first time. And the reason I went to church for the first time when I was 9 years old was because a bus came and picked me up and took me to a little church on Highway 75. And that church is still there. And anyway, there was a bus driver, Larry West was his name. And he drove all the way out to the Barron Estates in Fife, Alabama, where I live. My mom was a single mom. My mom and dad divorced when I was two, and mom was raising, had five kids. I'm the youngest of five. She was poor. She's working hard, working two jobs. She's a single mom, and so she was a recipient of one of those houses at Barron Estates. And that's where I lived in those days. But as I was growing up, there's some rough kids in that neighborhood, and I was one of them. I just did a funeral yesterday for my aunt, so I met my nephew who grew up with me, and he told my children, "Your daddy was bad." I've forgotten about that, but he had not. He said he was bad, and he went on to tell them all the things, and I didn't know that was going on, but I was a rough little kid. I was a mean little kid when I was growing up, but I got an opportunity to go to church because somebody came on a bus all the way to pick me and a bunch of other little kids up and take us to Vacation Bible School. I went to Vacation Bible School, didn't get saved there, but I sure learned to love the church and love the people in the church. So I started going to Sunday school. That bus, same bus, would come take us to Sunday school. I went there. Then my mom got married when I was 8, actually, and so I had a stepdaddy, and we moved from 5 to Geraldine, where I grew up. And that's where I grew up. That little house that you see right there, we were poor. So moving my stepdaddy down to the suburbs of Geraldine on High Falls Road, if y'all know where that is now. We're not on the nice side where the park is now. We're on the other side of High Falls Road, this side of High Falls Road. And it was rough. And we struggled. My mom and daddy worked hard, but we all struggled. We had a hard time, and I started going to school at Geraldine, and during that time was difficult. But after, I need to back up just a little bit. I did get saved in 5. I started going to Sunday school and I got saved. I shared that the last time I was here. But I got saved because I was going to that little church. And after about a year, I remember the pastor was preaching one Sunday morning. I went almost every Sunday, but I didn't like the preaching time. I liked Sunday school. I liked everything else, but I didn't like, because I couldn't stay still. And I always sit in the back and everybody was always getting on to me. Because I just had so much energy, I still do. But they I just had so much energy, and they were always getting on to me, and I always sit in the back, and I always call something up there. And I didn't like preaching time, but that Sunday was different. The preacher started singing, "Yes, Jesus loves me, oh yes," in the middle of the sermon. So I stopped, and I whatever I was doing, and I listened to him because I loved that song. And his sermon was real simple. Jesus loves you. Just the way you are. He doesn't care about your background, doesn't care about what you know or don't know. He just loves you as you are. And as a little boy at that time, that spoke to me. So I went to the front of the church and I told that pastor, "I want that. I want what you're talking about. I don't know what I need to do, but I want it. What do I need to do?" And he said, "Mark, you need to repent of your sins." And I said, "That's no problem. I'm sorry. Everybody knows how bad I am." And I am, and I'm sorry. As a 10-year-old, right there, I repented of my sins. He says, "You just need to accept Jesus." And I did. I didn't understand it at all, but I did that. And that was the start for me. I was saved. I became a child of God, not knowing anything, and from a poor little family, because somebody gave me a chance by picking me up on the bus and taking me to church. And that changed everything for me. I became a believer. My nephew told my kids, you know, after he got saved and in his teenage years, he got to be nice. And he was, that's what God will do for you. And anyway, I got saved because somebody gave me a chance. And then we moved to Geraldine after that. Well, when we moved to Geraldine, I started going to Hopewell Baptist Church because it was closer. And Miss Peggy Smallwood, who was our 5th grade teacher, would pick me up and take me to church. When my mama and them could take me to church, she would take me to church. And they would pick me up, give me a ride. Again, somebody giving me a chance. This little boy taking me to church. But I was the youth group, guys. I was it. It was me. I think the next youngest person was probably 60 in the church. That seems really young right now, but back then it wasn't. So when I was in high school, I had some hard times. I dealt with some depression. I dealt with some issues. And when I was 17, I was really lonely. And I actually even tried to commit suicide. Not a lot of people knew about that at that time, but I did. But you know what? I couldn't do it. Of course, I'm here right now in front of you, but I couldn't do it. I was too scared. I couldn't go through with it. And I remember when I was sitting there, I was so frustrated because I couldn't even kill myself. I'm such a loser that I can't even kill myself. I can't do anything. And I was crying so hard at 17 that my chest was just hurting. I couldn't cry anymore. I was crying and hurting so much. And at that moment, I saw that little Bible that I got when I was in Sunday school. It had the Sea of Galilee on the back of it. I don't know if y'all ever remember those little Bibles that they would give away to people, but I had, that was my Bible. And I opened it up, and it was Psalms 23. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." A beautiful passage. I'd heard it before. I was familiar with it. But when I read it that day, it didn't say anything to me. But I kept reading, and I read Psalms 24, Psalms 25, Psalms 26, Psalms 27, verse 10. I got there, and that says, "When your father and your mother forsake you, then the Lord will take you up." Now, my mama and daddy hadn't forsaken me. Now, they didn't go to church with me or anything like that, but they were good people, and they loved me, and I'm so thankful for them. They hadn't forsaken me, but I felt like I didn't have anybody. I felt like I didn't have family. I felt like I didn't have friends. I felt like I didn't have anything. Of course, I did. They were around me, but I didn't feel like it, and I was depressed. And so when I read that, I thought that God would take me up. I thought God would kill me. If I can't do it myself, God will do it. Here he is. He's saying he will take me up. So I prayed that to God. I said, "God, please take me up. Do something. Help." And I begged him. I said, "Help. I need you now." And you know what God did? I can't explain it, but it was like he put his arms around me and he just held me so tight. And I felt his presence so strong. It was like a peace that passes understanding just came all over me at 17 years old. And folks, it changed everything in my life. I went from wanting to die to wanting to live for him and give him everything. Of course, I had absolutely nothing, but I wanted to give it to him. It was his, all of me. Right there, it changed. Some people ask me sometimes, "Did you get saved when you were 10? Did you get saved when you were 17? And I say, "Yes." Because he was my Savior. He was my Lord. And I'm so thankful that he saved me and gave me a chance. And he not only gave me a chance, but he led me to Japan, of all things. Wait, is that it? There we are. He led me to Japan. Now, who would have figured that? Nobody around me. I remember how all it happened. Well, it actually started at Rangeville First Baptist, because after I prayed that prayer, now I started going to Rangeville First Baptist at that time. And there's a brother Roger Watkins. I don't know if y'all know Roger Watkins. He's kind of famous around here. His son, Chris, who was a little punk kid at that time, is now the pastor at Crossville First Baptist and does the radio show, Chris. But I was at their house all the time. I love Brother Roger. I followed him around like a little puppy, just wherever he go. And he would go preach revivals, and I would go there with him. I was so on fire for the Lord after that. I didn't have I was homeless at for a while there after I graduated from Geraldine, and because I got in a fight with my stepdaddy and I left the house, and I was just living with my sisters and whoever they were living with at the time, and I was just trying to find somewhere to go, and it was a rough time, but I was happy. I was going to Rainsville First Baptist, and I was happy, and God had called me I don't know what he called me to. I just knew I was his. It was all his. But I saw Roger Watkins preaching these revivals, and I thought, I want to do that. I want to be like that. I want to be like him. That's what I want. I want to do that. So I was literally begging God, "God, call me to do that." But I knew that it had to be God calling me. It couldn't just be me wanting to do that. And so I remember I was begging. You know, a lot of testimonies you hear from pastors is, "I was running from God while he was calling me, and I was doing everything I could do, and then finally he just stepped on my neck and held me down until I submitted, and I gave up, and I went into ministry." That's a lot of testimony. I was the opposite. I was jumping up and down. Right here, me. I want to do that. Right here, I will do it right now. No questions asked. Call me. And I just didn't have a peace about it until one Sunday evening at Rainsville First Baptist. There was a Navy chaplain, and he was I remember because he was really boring. And I don't remember a thing he talked about. But in the middle of his message, God spoke to me and said, "Go." That's all I knew. I knew it meant for me to go down the minute they have the altar call. I knew that that's what that meant. And so I kept thinking, man, I wish he'd hurry up and finish so I could go down. And he did, and I did. I ran down to the front of the church. I grabbed Brother Roger's hand, and I said, "Brother Roger, God's called me to be a foreign missionary, and I'm going." And Brother Roger looked at me and said, "Huh?" And I thought to myself, "Huh?" And Roger said, "Well, Mark, that's good. That's good. That's good, son. You know what a missionary is?" And I said, "No." And I said, "I have no idea why I just said that. I don't know what." He said, "Well, if God's calling you to do it, then you need to go do it. If that's God telling you to do it, you better go do it." And I thought to myself, "Well, I gotta go do it, whatever that is. I'm ready." So Brother Roger said, "You need to go to Sanford." I remember I was going to Northeast Junior College. It was a miracle how I got to go to Northeast Junior College. And that was, again, somebody giving me a chance, because they were members of Rainsville First Baptist that literally paid for me to go to school there. And they tutored me to teach me how to study so I could go finish there. It was a miracle within itself. But to go to Sanford, that's a whole different level. Okay? I didn't know what a Sanford was. Just all I knew was Brother Roger said I need to go there, so I thought I need to go there. So I just went with my buddy. We went down to Sanford, went to the religion office. You said I could preach longer. He told me I could preach longer today, so I'm going a little more in deep. It's Chris's fault if I hold you too long. But we went to Sanford, went to the religion office, and met Miss Christopher. She was the secretary. And I told Miss Christopher, I said, "Miss Christopher, God's called me into ministry." At that time, I didn't know what a missionary was, so I just thought it was some fluke or something. So I kind of forgotten about the missionary side of that and was doing ministry, you know. And I said, "God's called me into ministry, and my pastor said I need to go to school here, but I have no money, and I have no idea what I need to do to go to school here." And she said, "Wait right here. Mark, you just wait." And she went in the back, and she got Dr. Edwards, who was the head of the religion department at that time. And he came out. He looked at me and he said, "Mark, 2 hours ago, a man came in here and he said, if the student comes to this school and says they want to go into school and study here, I will pay for their first year, no questions asked." And he said, "I think you're the one." I was the one. I got to go to Sanford. It was a miracle that I was even accepted. I had to take English 100 twice. English 100 is the class that you don't get credit for. And I had to take it twice in order to take English 101. That's how bad I was in English. But I was able to go to Sanford, and God made a way. I did not have enough gas money to go from Rainsville to Birmingham to Sanford the first day I was supposed to go. I was accepted. I was paid for first year. Everything was to go. But I didn't have enough money for gas. Of course, I didn't have a place to stay, and I didn't know what I was going to do about food and money. My daddy, who's stepdaddy at that time, we made up. I was back at home a little bit. He said to me, "Mark," he's not a believer, but of course he believes in God. So God's good. "Mark, God's good, and we're so proud of you, son. We're so proud of what you're doing, going and serving God and all, and going off to school. We're just proud of you." And he said that. He said, "But son, we don't have any money. You don't have any money. We don't know anybody in Birmingham. And can you not just put it off for a little while and just go later?" And of course I said, "No, I got to go now." And he's like, "Well, son, God's good, but he's not going to put money in your pocket." So he had gone, he went to my Uncle Arnold Pope, and went there, and he borrowed $50 from Arnold, and he gave it to me because he knew I was going to be stubborn and I was going to go in. And he said, "You can go down to Birmingham, but if you don't have any place to live, nothing, you just come back home, okay?" I was okay with that, but I kept saying, I'm going. So I had $50. I could get down to Birmingham. Didn't know what I was going to do after I got there, but I could get to Birmingham that day. And anyway, Sunday came up, went to Rainsville First Baptist. Sunday evening service went there, and Brother Roger stood up and said, "Mark's going to Sanford tomorrow. Let's take a love offering." So they took up $250 and gave me $250. So I gave the $50 back to my Uncle Arnold, and I told my daddy, I said, "God put money in my pocket. I'm going to Birmingham. I got $200. Something's going to happen." So I went to Birmingham, folks. Went down to Birmingham, still didn't have a place to live. I met Becky Abels. She was there. She was going to school there, and she was one of the first people I met. I met Becky Abels there, and Becky looked at me and she said, "Mark, did you find a place to live?" And I said, "No, I haven't, not yet." She said, well, good. And okay. And she said, no, I was talking to a man in my church that his wife died a year ago. And he lives in a big house. And he said, why don't you come and live with him? And I said, that's a good plan. Let's do that. We went into this place that was overlooking Hoover. We went through these gates. It's a gated community. And I literally thought that it was a row of hotels, because I've never seen houses that big in my life. I thought, wow, Birmingham has a lot of hotels. People want to say every house to me looked like a hotel, because they had this big, long drive and all. And I just said, and he was one of those houses. He was an executive at Ma Bell all those years, and he had one of the biggest houses out there. And he said, look, this is the basement floor where I'm at, and my son used to live here. He's not here anymore. You can just use this as much as you want. Here's a little board up upstairs near the refrigerator. You can write down what you want to eat here. And here's a laundry basket. You just put your clothes, because the maid's going to come twice a week and take care of different things here and all. You just make yourself at home. You can stay as long as you want. And that went. So I called my daddy up that night, and I said, Daddy, I said, God put money in my pocket. I live in a mansion. I got a maid. And I'm going to Sanford University free for a year. It's been paid for. It wasn't free. It was paid for. And that's how I got to go to Sanford. And that's how it is. I had no idea on Saturday that all that would transpire on Monday. I just went. And God blessed. And he blessed me all the way from Sanford to Japan. And that's a whole nother story. I could go on all day. I won't, but I could, because God led me to Japan. Now, who would have thought that I would go to Japan? Did you think I would go to Japan? He didn't. Nobody at Sanford thought I would go to Japan. And then, even when I was at Sanford, I didn't plan to go to Japan. I was planning to go to China. A long story on the short of that, but when I was a junior at Sanford, I was just absolutely certain that God wanted me to go to China. So I started studying Chinese. You remember how crazy I was about Chinese? Learned not just the food, everything. But I was all about China, 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 China. And I just knew God was calling me to China, and I was getting ready for China. And then it's about time for me to graduate from Sanford, and I wanted to be a journeyman, a 2-year missionary overseas. And I applied to go to China, and they said, you can't go to China. Because the Tiananmen Square thing had happened and China was still dangerous. And they're like, we're not sending short-term people to China. It's too dangerous. We can't. What about Japan? And I said, what about Japan? I have literally never had a single thought in my whole life about Japan. What about Japan? I don't know about Japan. God's calling me to China. And just going back and forth with that conversation with the International Mission Board, and they kept saying it. And finally, it got down to the point where I asked them, I said, if I go to Japan, it's closer to China than Birmingham. I said, if I go to Japan, can I go to China from Japan if it opens up? And they said, well, that's a possibility. I'm not guaranteeing anything, but it's possible. Okay, I'll go to Japan. That's how spiritual it was, folks. Wasn't a very spiritual thing about it. It was very practical for me. But when I was on the airplane getting off in Japan, God spoke to me very clear. And he said, this is where your journey ends to here. This is my plan for you. You belong here. This is my will for you. And I remember being really confused. And I remember I prayed to God. I said, God, if this is just me being jet lag or something in me, then you just affirm that this is you speaking and I'm supposed to be in Japan. Folks, ever since then until now, it's never stopped. I belong in Japan. It's the weirdest thing. I fit. A little boy from Sand Mountain, Alabama that can barely speak English, and I'm fitting it's a fit for me to be in Japan. I would have never known that if I didn't go. And I went, and God had a plan for me there long before I ever knew it. And again, you know, I told Brother Roger that God's called me to be a foreign missionary, and I'm going when I didn't understand it. I didn't understand it then. I didn't understand when I left, but I'm 32 years in being a foreign missionary. God understood what needed to happen in my life, and he made the way for it. And he used people that drove a bus or people that paid for my school or did whatever. He used a ton of people to help me get there, but God had a plan, and he made a way for me to get there, and he helped me to get there. And I was in Japan. I've been there 32 years. Oh my gosh, I could just, most of it was in Tokyo. Tokyo. Last time I was here with you, I was telling you about Tokyo because we were living in Tokyo, Japan. We lived in Tokyo for 16 years. My kids were born and they were raised in Tokyo. And that's where we were. And in 2019, we were getting ready for the Olympics in 2020 to come to Tokyo, Japan. You don't get ready for the Olympics in 1 year. It takes about 3-4 years because there's literally hundreds of volunteers and there's tens of thousands, if not more, dollars that have to be spent on budgets and all this kind of stuff that I'm terrible at dealing with. But at that time, I was the one supervising and in charge of the work going on in Tokyo and all. That's another thing. Nobody would have ever thought Mark Busby would be in charge of anything, much less 30-something missionaries and all the work that we had going on in Tokyo. But I was for 16 years. And anyway, that's another story. But God had us there. We were getting ready for the Olympics. And then the pandemic hit. 2020 hit. And it hit a lot of people in a lot of different ways. But for us in Tokyo, we were always wondering, are we going to be able to have the Olympics? And people were calling us, are we going to have the Olympics? What's going to happen? We don't know. We don't know. We don't know. We were waiting and waiting and waiting. And then it's April and we're still waiting. And it's supposed to happen in July, the Olympics. And we're waiting and waiting and waiting. And finally, they delayed the Olympics a year. They delayed it. But you know, during that whole process, Mia and I, my wife, we were just praying with each other. And I just told her, Mia, I'm tired. I'm tired. Tired. 16 years in Tokyo working. We've been doing this. You know, I'm not a supervisor type of person or anything like that. I'm not an administrative type of person. Anybody that knows me would know that. But I'm just not. But sometimes you, as a missionary or as a regular Christian or whatever, you just got to do what has to be done. And when it gives you, and so I was doing that, but I got tired. And I just knew that God must have something else. So I went to my supervisor at that time and I said, are there any other options for us? Now, we feel still called to Japan, 100,000%. And we want to be in Japan, we want to work, but is there something else that we can do? And he said, you could go to South America and work with Japanese throughout all of South America. Nah. you could go to Okinawa, which is the farthest place in Japan that you could go, the way, way down south, and work with unreached people groups in the islands of Okinawa. Now, the farthest point on the planet from Tokyo, Japan, is Brazil. And that's where they want us. So I was, is there a message I need to get here? He either wants us to go to Brazil, which is the farthest place on the planet, but if we have to stay in Japan, we have to go to the farthest place in Japan. Is he trying to say something to me? Maybe. He wants to get rid of us. But no, that was it. But the last option was Osaka. And Osaka, man, that actually it's where Mie is originally from. And she's lived most of her life outside of Osaka, but that's where she's from. But that really wasn't what it was. It was just that God spoke to us and said that you need to go to Osaka. Also, we had friends there, Charlie and Teresa Seelan. They were there. I used to be their supervisor. And they when they heard that we were going to Osaka, when I asked them, can we go to Osaka and work with you and you be our supervisor, Charlie literally screamed. He screamed on the phone and he wanted us. We needed to feel like we're wanted and needed, and they wanted us. They knew us. They were calling us. And so we went to Osaka. That's another story. I got so many stories I can share with you. We went to Osaka. And we got to Osaka in 2020, and God has been blessing ever since. Now, Tokyo, it's a big city, 30, some people say 38 million. I say 32 is probably a more accurate number. There's a big difference, 38 million, 32 million. Osaka's 20 million, so it's a little smaller. Now, there are 6 million people in the state of Alabama. And Osaka, where we live in that whole area, is about the same physical size as North Alabama. If you could imagine from up to Tennessee to the tip of Alabama down to about right here, and then you put 20 million people in there. That's where we live right now. That's where God has this little country boy from Geraldine, Alabama. He has me there now. So that's God has us there, and we're in Osaka, and we're serving, and then a team from Albertville came and served alongside of us, and we're so thankful. But no matter if it's a Tokyo big city, Osaka big city, it is totally different than here. And that's where I grew up. I grew up in the suburbs of Geraldine and on High Falls Road. But God had such a great plan for me. And I'm so thankful for him and the way that he led. So that's my story some, but I told Chris that I don't like to just share my testimony. I always like to share some scripture, something that God has been speaking to me. I think it's so important just to have the word of God just taught constantly in the church. And Chris is so faithful about that. I'm so thankful for him. So proud of him. I don't know if y'all are, but I am so, man, I look at Chris and look at what God is doing. I'm just full of pride. I know you're not supposed to be prideful, but I guess it's okay when it's the right things. I'm just so proud of my brother. And what God has done through him. But he teaches God's word and takes you through scripture. And anyway, I told him, I said, I got to share something. And so this came up. This was one of the last sermons I preached in Japan before I came here. And it came because a pastor friend of mine that we were working with, he said, Mark, you talk about saturating Osaka with the gospel. Y'all talk about saturate with the gospel. He said, Mark, what do you mean when you say gospel? What are you talking about? What are you talking about? I know what it is, and you know what it is, and we can assume. He said, but what does it really mean? He challenged me. And I thought, my goodness, brother, I love you, man. That's the perfect question to be asking. That's a great question. That is a great challenge. And so this guy and I were talking about it, and then it challenged me. So I went back to the scripture and started studying. And you can't just find one verse. You know, use all of scripture. You use all of scripture. That's so important. You don't just find one verse. But if you had to, if you were challenged to, I would say this is one of the best ones you could find. It was Peter's confession to Jesus. He said, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. That sums it up right there. That confession of faith. I made that confession of faith when I was 10 years old. I didn't say it like that because I didn't understand it all. But I said, you are the Christ, because when I was 10 years old, I didn't know what it all meant, but I asked Jesus to save me. That's what Christ means, Messiah, Christ. It means Savior. It means the one that will save you. And the Jewish people at the time of Jesus, they had been waiting for centuries for the Messiah to come and save them, the Christ to come and save them. So when I was 10 years old, I said, save me. That's the right answer. I said, save me. When I was 17 years old, I cried out again, and I said, save me. Help. And you know what God did? He saved me. He saved me. He is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. And that Son of living God is real important here and for that confession. But it's extra important to say that in Japan, because in Japan, their gods are not living. They're made of stone. They're made of something. Or they're a concept, an idea, you know, to help you get better in life or something. I don't know what it is. It's everything but a living God. So in Japan, when I teach people about God, I teach them that He's a living God, alive. That He knows you. He knows everything about you already. He's alive. And it's real important for me to get that point across because it transforms lives, folks. Can you imagine a little boy from Geraldine, from High Falls Road, going to Japan and God using him to see a Japanese person's life transformed? It's happened many times. That's something only God could do. But it's because He's a living God. And that's what I share with them when I'm over there. Now, Jesus asked the disciples. He had them all, not just Peter. This I gave you the finale right there off the bat. But actually, Jesus was all the disciples, and he asked them, he said, boys, who do people say that I am? And they gave him a bunch of good answers. A bunch of good Jewish answers, because they were Jewish people. And they said, John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And others, Jeremiah, or the prophets. Those were all good answers. They weren't the right answer, but they were good answers. If God, or if you were asked today, who do people say that Jesus is? If that was on a Fox News television kind of survey or something, what do you think people would answer today in America? It'd be all over the chart, wouldn't it? What if it was on CNN? Or what if it was on something? It'd be all over the place. If you did that survey and asked people, who do people say that Jesus is? That'd be a good one to ask people. It'd be all over the place. It probably wouldn't be this good. as what the disciples did. But when I ask people in Japan, what do Japanese people think about Jesus? One guy said, they don't. He said, they don't. And he says, it's just not something that comes up in our thoughts on a daily basis or ever. My kids went to Japanese public school. Big public schools. Hundreds of kids in one class. Not a single Christian in their classes. Not a single family anywhere to be seen. That's reality in Japan. Japan, 0.29% are professing Christians in Osaka, Japan. Zero. That's not 1%, folks. It's not a half a percent, folks. It's 0.29%. And those are the official ones. And we know how that goes. That is a few. It's one of the least reached places. One of the least. It's Japanese people are the second most unreached people group in the world. Did you know that? More than Muslim countries, more than all of this, the second largest unreached people group in the world. And part of it is that they just have so many people. That makes them the largest people group. But they are unreached as a whole. And God's got a little boy from Geraldine, Alabama over there trying to do something about it. Can you imagine? I mean, isn't God amazing? But anyway, they gave that answer. But then Jesus looked at them and he said, but who do you say I am? It's okay to hear what other people are saying, but who do you say? That's the question that God asks all of us. He does. Who do you say that Jesus is? For real. Well, here we are. Peter looked at him and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's a good answer. He got the right answer. And then Jesus looked at him and said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Amen. And you know that same thing. Jesus said to me, blessed are you, Mark Busby, because flesh and blood hadn't revealed this to you, because you're 10 years old and you wouldn't even know what's been said even if you heard it. But my Father in heaven, somebody gave me a chance and I made that right confession. And that confession is real important because Jesus went on to tell Peter, not only do you have a good answer and not only are you blessed because of that answer, Peter, but I will build on this rock, I will build my church. Is what Jesus said. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, when he was sitting on this rock, he wasn't talking about Peter himself. He was talking about the confession of faith that Peter had just made. When Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That confession is what Jesus built his church. And what is the church? The church is just a gathering of people who make that confession. People who have made that confession and believe that with all their being come together. And that's church. That's what church is, and that's what God, Jesus, builds his church upon right there. So that's what we're trying to do in Japan, is we're trying to help people to give this confession of faith. Because somebody gave me a chance when I was 10, and many times after that as well, but people gave me a chance when that time to make that confession of faith, and I did, and it changed everything. I bet there are Japanese people out there, if given a chance, they will make that confession of faith. And it will change things there as well. But I can't do it. So when we get to Osaka, when we were in Tokyo, we did church planting. We were part of four different church plants. I love church planting. It was all that I did our whole first part of our career as missionaries. Church planting was in my blood. I just bled church planting, starting new work, 0 to 1 kind of stuff, just all of that, just constantly. But after 16 years, we got a little tired. And we went to Osaka. And I wanted to work with local churches. I wanted to work with pastors and be with them. That's just something, maybe it's because I got old and I just wanted to, but I just felt that that's what God was calling us to. And God led us some churches, some beautiful, wonderful churches in Osaka to work alongside of and work with. If I was in Albertville, Alabama, doing exactly what I'm doing in Osaka, you know what I would be doing? I'd be a member of Albertville First Baptist. I'd be sitting right here. I'd be working with Chris, I'd be praying for him all the time, just like I pray for these pastors. I would be letting Chris know I'm your number one man. Whatever you need, I'm going to help you do it. And if I can't do it, I'm going to find somebody that can help you do it. But Chris, I'm with you. I'm walking with you because I know that Albertville wants to bless more than just Albertville. You're about the other churches in the area. You're about the world. And I would latch on to you. I would be a member here so fast it'd make your head spin. You couldn't get rid of me. I would be right here. And that's what I'm doing there. And that's what all of our missionaries in Osaka are doing right now. Is we're connected to these local churches and we're helping them to take the ministry to the next level. And we can't do it alone. So God sends more Sand Mountain people over to work with us. And so people from Geraldine and Albertville and just all over with your church here to come over and work alongside of us. Now next spring, apparently you're coming again. So you better be signing up for that. And if you would, please go out to the front. We have a little table. It's got our prayer card. And then Mie, she worked really hard to make these little cranes so y'all can have it. And there's some cool balls that took her a long time to make right here. But there's some cool balls still out there. And it's first come, first serve. So you better get out there quick if you want one of these big balls that are really fancy and nice here. So, but she worked it. And we did all of that because we want y'all to pray for us. We want you to pray for us. You're already going. You're already coming. So we're thankful for that, and we want you to keep doing that. But we also want you to pray. And I'm so thankful for Kevin, because Kevin kind of is in charge of some of that. And Kevin's like, Mark, I need your prayer request. Okay, we got to have this on. If you want us to pray for us, you better give me a request. And I appreciate that. I need that. I want that, because we got to have prayer. We got to have people praying for us. And that's what you do. You go, and you pray, and then you give. And folks, right here, look. These people, they came, they ministered. They ministered hard. And some of them, you know, they ministered in the snow. It was snowing so hard there, and they were just going out and putting tracts or these little packets that we had introduced in the church. They're putting them in mailboxes, and the bottom of our bags were getting wet. Weren't some of your bags, and they were falling out, and it was hard. It was hard work. These guys worked hard. They preached in churches. They did all this passing stuff out and doing all this. Anyway, they worked hard, and but I think some of them were wondering, did we do any good? Did it work? I've actually heard that from some of the team that lived. Mark, we had such a good time. The food was so good. I'm just worried that we actually even did anything to make an impact or anything. After that, I'm like, oh, my gosh. Because these guys were one of the first teams to enter Japan after COVID had kind of calmed down and they were letting people come into the country. It took Japan a lot longer than it did here to get to that point. And this team was one of the first ministry teams to get into Japan, period. Not just to Osaka, but Japan, period. And they came in here. And so they did some things that nobody had done for 2 years. And they worked and they opened doors. Well, this summer, it's wide open. The doors are wide open. So this summer, we had over like almost 200 plus volunteers in Osaka alone. Just coming everywhere. You know what they did? Almost followed the same schedule that these guys did to a T. They paved the way. They got this thing started. They helped us to make some relationships with these churches to trust us to let the other volunteer teams come. I hope they didn't mess it up. I don't know. But anyway, they opened the way. Tremendous ministry. This Yamato University that the picture on the bottom left, I think it is, they're at a Yamato University. No mission organization, no churches that we know of at all have ever been on that campus praying. They went on that campus and they prayed. We didn't get to meet a lot of students because it was basically closed down, but they prayed. Well, this summer, there was student teams in those campus, in the cafe, in the area, every single day of the week. That campus knows that the church is in the area. That campus knows, and it all started because we went there and prayed over a place that had never been prayed for before. Tremendous ministry. So thankful for your ministry here. Also, last, you give. You give to the International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention. Chris can tell you all about it, but I'm so thankful. There's, you know, the International, the Southern Baptist Convention is kind of getting a bad rap sometimes in the news and different things these days. I don't know about all of that kind of stuff. All I know is that in the Southern Baptist Convention, there's some wonderful churches like Albertville First Baptist. I know them, and I love them. And I know some others like Rangeville First Baptist, Southside. Some others. I preached at New Heights Baptist Church in Albertville last week. just some really good churches here. And what's good about the Southern Baptist Convention and the International Mission Board, you give to the cooperative program, which supports the International Mission Board and us, pays our salary. We don't have to spend all of our time raising money because y'all make it happen for us. Our kids can go to school. Our housing, our cars, everything it takes for us to stay on the field, that's what you do for us. So thank you. Man, Chris, I told you not to give me more time than was listed, but he did. And now we have, but I know that God's speaking to somebody here today. I knew it before I even got up here. I didn't even have to say anything because I knew God was going to be speaking. So we got up here and I prayed and I just sensed it in my spirit so strong. So if you're that person that God is speaking to today, whatever he's telling you to do, do it. Don't hesitate, just do it. He's telling you to come forward and commit to mission, do it. If God is speaking to you today and telling you to trust him to be your savior, just save me. You don't have to know. I was 10 years old. I didn't know anything. You know more than I knew. And it worked for me. It will work for you. Trust him. Let him be your Christ, the Son of the living God. Let him save you.
Guys, I want to share in the scripture that Mark shared, and we are going to have a quick invitation together, so I invite Don and Nathan to come on up. The scripture passage in Matthew 16, the verse that always catches me, so powerful, he read it, where it says that on this rock he will build his church. It's that confession that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What does that mean? The idea that the gates, those are defensive, will not prevail. So what does that mean? The idea, our confession that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, it's that must be lived out by us in an offensive manner. The gates of hell cannot be stopped when we believe this confession. In other words, it's not about hell expanding. It's about the work of God pressing against the gates of hell. It's about the fact that we are on the offensive. We don't just sit around huddled waiting to see if God might protect us. No, we are called to go and give and serve and live. And so that's our commitment. That's what God has done with Mark and Mie. That's what he's doing in your lives as well. So I want you to think in terms of what your confession is today, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It cannot just be words. It must be lived out. And so I want to challenge you and I want to challenge myself to look for ways this week to live out this confession, to be that light, to move forward with living the life that God has called us to, that others around us can see the Lord as we love them, as we serve them, as we forgive them, as we share with them, as we find ways to minister. So would you ask God to help you with that? Maybe you're praying and the Lord is speaking to you and you might have a specific way that you feel called to serve, to share, to go. Come and pray about that. Maybe you want to give your life to Jesus. You saw the emotion in what Mark shared about how God transformed his life. Maybe you need to give your life to the Lord, or you want to settle that today. Would you come? Let's pray about that together. Maybe for you, you made some type of decision this week at student camp, or maybe God did a work in your life this week yourself or over the last few weeks, and God is saying to you, it's time for you to publicly declare me as Lord and Savior. It's time for you to publicly profess what I'm doing in your life. Maybe God is calling someone in this room to full-time missions. He's called us all to a life of service and mission, to be on mission, but maybe for you, it's a calling. Whatever God is saying to you, would you respond? If we can pray with you, we will. Let's pray together. Father God, in this moment, we say to you, wherever you lead, we'll go. God, if that means being the bus driver that goes to High Falls Road, Lord, wherever you lead, we'll go. If that means to a neighborhood here in our community where there is a great need, wherever you lead, we'll go. If that means to take a short-term trip to Osaka, Japan, wherever you lead. Lord, for some this week, we'll have 13 or 14 people headed to Vermont on Tuesday. Wherever you lead, they'll go. Father, for the 40-plus that went to Uniontown last week, wherever you lead, we'll go. God, for others in this room that you're sending them to their workplace, you're sending them to their school. You're sending them to their neighborhood or to their own home to be a light and a gospel influence where we can declare you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. God, let that change the way we live. God, have your way among us now. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together.
You've been listening to the radio ministry of Albertville's First Baptist Church. For more information, please call 256-878-2291 or visit www.albertvillefbc.org. We hope you will join us next Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB.